Are the members of the Pentecostal churches and the Pentecostal movement saved? Some of them are. Yes. I would say yes, they are. There are wheat and tares in every church. Some of them are saved and some of them are not. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So, we need to be very gentle and kind and loving with those who are of different persuasions than we are. I don't think that we should ever back down off the Scriptures. We ought to know how to defend what we believe. But there are those who have not reached the point where we are yet. And if they haven't reached the point where we are yet, perhaps we can persuade them. But I want you to know that there are wheat and tares in the church everywhere. There are some who are saved and there are some who are not. And I do not believe that we can earnestly say that everyone who is in a church that is different from our church is on the wrong track. Now, some of the doctrines we don't agree with, but when it comes to the matter of salvation, the only one who really knows who is saved and who is not is God. Now, we can make some judgments when we observe people. We can say that this person seems to be walking uprightly before the Lord, but there are a lot of people who seem to be walking uprightly before the Lord who are really walking with the devil. This is why when the servant came to the Lord and mentioned to him that he planted good seed in the field, and he says, "How is it that there are tares growing up with the good seed? Lord, don't you want me to go out there and rip up the tares?" The Lord said, "No, no, don't do that. You let them grow together. And at harvest time, I will separate them, because I know the wheat from the tares." Many Pentecostals that I have talked with on the subject of tongues have not done a thorough study of the subject on their own. They just don't know what the Bible has to say about tongues. And one of the things that we discover in the Bible is that tongues, foreign languages, are both a blessing and a curse. Most of them don't know that. In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28, we read the portion of this in our first scripture lesson today. Verses 28, beginning at verse 9. Isaiah chapter 28, beginning at verse 9. "Whom shall we teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those who are weaned from milk and those drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest with which you must cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing,' yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught or taken." On the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, the unlearned languages spoken by those assembled in the upper room signal a curse to the Jews and a blessing to the Gentiles. It was the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham, "In thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed." God made that promise to Abraham, to Abram, when he called him. And you may discover it in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And we have in Psalm 147, 19 and 20, very interesting text. It says, He declares His word to Jacob. That is, God declared His word to Jacob. His statutes and His judgments to Israel, He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. We also discover in Acts chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, when the Holy Spirit fell on the 120 in the upper room, the cloven tongues of fire, and the people were given the ability to speak with other languages, this is what we hear. We hear them in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, What could this mean? Well, the meaning was plain. Almighty God was no longer speaking to His church or His people exclusively through the Hebrew language. He is speaking to the world today in every language so that we can have the Word of God in our own native tongue. Presently, as far as I am aware, there are translations of the Holy Bible in over 2,200 languages presently. And it may be more than that now because I haven't seen the statistics in quite a while. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be used for the edification of the Church of Christ. Every display of spiritual gifts should be for edification or exhortation or comfort. We need the comfort of the Word of God. We need to be exhorted from the Word of God. We need to be edified from the Word of God. Now, every time you come to church and the preacher preaches, he is, in fact, prophesying. Because the idea of New Testament prophecy is speaking the Word of God already given. Now, it does not mean that every time you come to church, you should hear something new in order to be edified. You might be edified with something that you knew a long time, but you had not known it the way the preacher is presenting it. When you come to church sometimes and you are exhorted. I have had people say to me, You wrote that sermon for me, didn't you, Pastor? Well, I didn't know you were going to be here. So how could I write that sermon for you? And the other part of it is that in this ministry, my pulpit ministry is planned at least 6 months in advance. So if the ministry is planned in advance, and you come and the preacher preaches something that touches your heart, you ought to rejoice and thank God that God has given you a blessing today through His humble servant. Now, believers should desire spiritual gifts. Now, one of the things that I would point out to you here in this text is that believers are to desire spiritual gifts, not demand spiritual gifts. Now, this is one of the faults that I find with the Pentecostal persuasion. They demand the gift of tongues. And nowhere in the Bible can you authenticate that doctrine. We are to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, the Greek word that's translated pursue means to run after. We are to run after. We are to diligently run after love because love is the new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you that you love one another. We are to love one another. Now, the Bible does not say you change the other believers and you make this person a lovable person and then you love them. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you ought to love one another just as they are. Now, some of God's people are hard to love, but God says, love them. And that's what we're supposed to do. But not only that, we are to pursue it. We are to run after it. We are to be diligent in showing our love for other people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God displayed his love actively in giving the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us on the cross. Now, this obedience to the new commandment is something that every Christian should pursue. The word translated desire means to exert oneself earnestly. That is, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Every one of you, beloved, every one of you in this congregation this morning has a spiritual gift or two. You have spiritual gifts. Now, you may not know what they are because you haven't really searched the scriptures to find out what your gift is, but you've got a gift. The Bible says that God has given all of his people gifts. What is your gift? I don't know. But you should be able to discern what your gift is, and you should ask yourself, how can I use my gift to benefit the body of Christ, the church? How can you do that? Your gift may be faithfulness. It may be coming to church whenever the church is in session. Your gift may be faithfulness. Your gift may be prayer. Do you know that prayer is hard work? And that there are some prayer warriors who war in prayer, who pray all the time, diligently for the church. That's a gift, because everybody doesn't have it. It's hard work. There are many gifts of the Spirit, and I have given, I think I've given our Bible study a complete list of the gifts of the Spirit. But Paul says that we are to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, all of you. That you may prophesy. What is New Testament prophecy? It's setting forth the Word of God that's already given. You can prophesy. You can witness to people. You can tell people, thus saith the Lord. And in order to tell people, thus saith the Lord, you need to know what the Lord says. Now, don't go to people saying, well, now, I think this is what the Lord says. Well, you should know what the Lord says. Verse 2 of our chapter today has given me a hard time over the years, and I thank God that he encouraged me to preach through the book of 1 Corinthians, so I have to deal with this. Now, this is what the verse says. For he who speaks in a tongue, he who speaks in an unacquired language as a gift of the Spirit, does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, this word understand is a translation of the Greek word akouo, from which we get our English word acoustics. Akouo is used in the New Testament 86 times. And this is the only place in the New Testament that is translated understand. If I can't hear you, I can't understand you. So, I have talked to Greek scholars about this translation, and most of them agree that the translation is legitimate. It is legitimate. Because if I can't hear you, I can't understand you, but it seems as though the first century church, the Spirit gave people the ability to speak in unlearned languages, unacquired languages, languages that were not learned through association or through study. We can't deny that. Now, what Paul is saying here is that some of the people in the Corinthian church had the ability to speak in these foreign languages, and the language was used to pray to God. The text clearly says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he is speaking mysteries." Now, did the church have this gift in the first century? Yes, it did, because the Bible says it did. Does the church have this gift today? I don't know. I have not witnessed anyone speaking in a foreign language that they had not acquired through study. I have not witnessed it. But I cannot say unequivocally that no one has this gift today. But I can say that there is a way that the gift should be used if they have it. The one prophesying edifies the church. The one speaking in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Is it better in the church to edify the church or to edify yourself? Now, I want you to understand that I'm trying to expose the scriptures to you. And in doing that, I relate to you some experiences that I've had. I have been in Pentecostal churches doing service, and after the service, I've seen groups of people come up front and speak in what I would term to be gibberish. That is not according to what I read in the Bible. That is confusion, and God is not a God of confusion. It says so later on in this text 14. Paul says very clearly here that prophesying is greater than speaking in tongues. He who prophesies speaks edification or exhortation or comfort. And he goes on with explaining this. In verses 5 to 7, he says, "I wish you all spoke with tongues." But then we have to go back to chapter 12, where he says in chapter 12, everyone does not have the same spiritual gift. Beloved, your gift is not my gift. And my gift is not necessarily your gift. And one of the things that I experienced early on in the ministry is young ministers coming out of seminary trying to mimic older preachers. Especially in this area, several of them who came out of seminary with me tried to mimic Al Martin. Al Martin got some special gifts. He is a gifted preacher. He is a preacher par excellence. There have been many preachers like Al Martin down through the years who were specially gifted preachers. But that's his gift. It's not my gift. I can't preach like Al Martin. And Al Martin can't preach like me. That's the upside. But what I'm saying to you is, your gift is unique. You need to learn what your gift is and use your gift to the glory of God. He says here, "For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with a tongue, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." The church is not receiving any edification if I come up here speaking to you in a language that you don't understand. What am I doing? I'm talking to the air. "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or teaching?" One of the gifts of the Spirit is the pastor teacher. It's a gift of the Spirit. I'm not here to entertain you. Now, a lot of preachers think that their propriety in the pulpit on Sunday morning is to entertain the congregation, to get the congregation clapping their hands and stomping their feet and jumping up and shouting and all of that. That is not what the Bible says the pastor teacher is supposed to do. And I know that our church is judged to be dead by a lot of people, but we are trying to do what God says we're supposed to do, and that is to teach. Now, Paul affirms in verse 5 that all do not speak with tongues. And even if they did, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks with tongues. Verse 6, he says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with a tongue, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge of a prophesying, or by teaching?" Even things without life. Now he goes on in his argument to show the point that he's making here. Even in things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is pipe or played? Some of you probably play musical instruments. And you know that when you started to learn to play that instrument, some of the sounds you made weren't too pleasant to listen to. But after you practice and you get skilled at it, like Brother Matthew here, you can make some good sounds on the keyboard. Now, Paul is saying here, what does it profit the church if the church comes together and the speaker is using an unknown language? Nothing. When tongues are used in the church, there should be an interpreter. When tongues are used in the church, there should be an interpreter. Now, I'm not arguing whether or not tongues exist today. I personally don't believe that they do exist today, because the Bible has been translated in so many languages. If you speak a foreign language, you can get a Bible in your language. There are churches that are structured around people who speak different languages. Now, I don't believe there's any biblical justification for a white Baptist church to be on one corner and a black Baptist church on the other corner, and both of them speaking the same language. That doesn't make sense. And that's not biblical. But that's what we have in this country. But I do know that people respond to the gospel and can understand the gospel and can be exhorted or comforted much better in their own language than they can in a foreign language. Even people who come into an English-speaking situation that speak English who are from a different country would be better off if they heard the gospel preached in their own language. Now, we should not be foreigners one to another in the church, and that's what Paul is setting forth here. "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle?" What he's talking about here is the military, like in the military, you have buglers who sound different calls. You have the reveille call, you have the taps call, you have the assembly call, and the various calls in the military. You get used to these calls. And if the trumpeter or the bugler is not playing the call for the particular time or occasion, you're confused. And it's the same thing in the church. There are many people confused in the church today because preachers are not setting the Bible forth to the people as it is. This is what the Bible says about this. Now, we look at this. If one speaks in a tongue that is unknown to the church, that one is wasting his time and the time of the church. It's just a waste of time. Nobody knows what you're talking about. Now, I want to emphasize this again to you. The Bible is not talking about gibberish. The Bible is talking about languages that mean something. In Acts chapter 2, there were 14 languages being spoken. Here, Paul is using this word tongue Because you can't speak without a tongue, but the tongue really means a language. And every time you see tongue in 1 Corinthians 14, you could translate it language. That's what it means. Now, in case there is some doubt, verse 10 clearly clears this up. Verse 9 says, "So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easily understood, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of tongues in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if you do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me." I don't know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? I don't know. When you come to church, you should come to church to hear a message in your own language, a message that you can understand, that you can go away with praising God, thanking God, that you have been in His presence and you have heard His word. Not necessarily something new. Not necessarily something that you had not heard before. A confirmation, an exhortation, some comfort. You know, we need comfort because this world that we live in is a messed up world. And we have all kinds of stresses and strains on us and all kinds of problems. Some people have severe financial problems and some people have spiritual problems and physical problems, and we need comfort. We need to know that God is sovereign. We need to know that God's judgments are all true and righteous. And God is not putting any of us in a position that He doesn't know about. He knows everything. He knows us from the inside out. Now, if I don't know the language one is speaking, he's a foreigner. There's no edification. Pastor, do you believe that the gift exists today in the church? Well, it is my earnest opinion that there's no need for the gift today. Can I say unequivocally that it does not exist in the church today? No, I cannot. We now have the Bible printed in so many languages until it's just really not needful. And in chapter 13, Paul tells us, "When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away." I think the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I've looked at the history of the development of the Pentecostal movement. There was a Baptist preacher, the Azusa Street Baptist Church in Los Angeles. I believe it was 1902 or 1903. Who was studying his Bible, and he came to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit was still able to give gifts that he gave to the first century church. I don't doubt that. The Holy Spirit is able to give gifts that he gave to the first century church. So he started this Pentecostal movement that has more things that I would consider unbiblical than just the speaking in tongues. One of them we alluded to this morning, falling over backwards. They don't seem to understand that falling over backwards is a curse, biblically. And they seem to think that everyone has to speak in tongues as an evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit. But beloved, you cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ without the influence of the Holy Spirit. John 6:44, "No man can come unto me," Jesus says, "unless the Father who has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day." The Lord draws by the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I have in your meditation today is that in dealing with people of the Pentecostal persuasion, if you are not of that persuasion, and they say that you don't have it all if you don't speak with tongues, open up the Scriptures and show them Colossians 2:10 and ask them, "What do you think that means?" Colossians 2:10 tells us that we are complete in Him. We are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether I speak with tongues or not, whether I prophesy or not, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if I have repented of my sins, and if I am determined as much as God enables me to walk uprightly before Him, I'm saved. And I'm complete. That's what the Bible says. Let me share it with you. Let's turn in your Bibles to Colossians. Colossians is right after Philippians. Colossians chapter 2, here is what it says in verses 9 and 10. For in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ, dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, the thing that you need to do when someone confronts you saying that you don't have it all because you don't speak in tongues, is show them this text, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, and ask them to explain it to you. You tell me what this means. What does it mean when it says I'm complete in Him? You're telling me something that's contrary to this text. You're telling me that I don't have it all because I don't speak in tongues. The Bible says I'm complete in Jesus Christ. Now, who am I supposed to believe? Beloved, because of the number of people that you may know who are caught up in this, if you are inclined to discuss it with them, and you ought to be, do it gently and in love. But study the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures has to say about it. And don't deny what the Scripture has to say if you don't agree with it. If someone believes that they can speak in an unacquired language, ask them what language are they speaking in. Ask them, have they ever had an interpreter? And ask them, are they getting anything through this ability to speak in unacquired languages that is not in the Bible today? Now, when 1 Corinthians was written about 56 A.D., the New Testament canon was not completed. And people were, at that time, receiving the gift from the Holy Spirit that allowed them to prophesy in ways that were not written at that time. But today, it is written. The Bible is complete, and God has given us His Word, and it contains everything that's needful for life and godliness. Let us learn to be gentle and loving, but let us hold to the true biblical doctrine as it is written in the Bible. Amen. Our Father and our God, we know that many of the things that You have revealed to us in the Bible are hard to understand. We do know, Lord, that it's truth because Your Word is truth. And we just pray, Lord, that we might be enabled by Your grace to deal gently and lovingly with those with whom we disagree. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.